second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rappert. Pastor Randy Wilkin is with us here. He is pastor at a church down on Kings Highway called The Rock. I always want to call it Saint Rock because, you know, churches are supposed to be saint something, aren't they?
Yeah, that's right. That's what we're going to have to change it now. Saint Rock.
Saint Rock.
I like that.
The Rock is Mission Congregation?
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
And he also is part of something called the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. Is that the title? Yeah.
Yep.
Pretty busy guy. Has a background in construction. Does a lot of traveling around and helping churches put new roofs on and renovate their bathrooms or fix up the sanctuary, things like that. Good to see you again, sir.
Yeah, good to see you.
What's been keeping you busy lately?
Oh, what hasn't?
Yeah. I know. I don't know exactly what it is that you're doing, but I know that you're one busy guy.
Yeah, well, what we're doing is something interesting with ministry. One of the problems with mission work especially is that how do you keep mission work going? When I talk to a pastor, won't name the church, relatively big church, and they are in the midst of a $6 million capital campaign. And I said, wow, okay, could we come out and maybe you could help us out and, you know, be just a small portion of that? And he says, oh, wow, not sure that that's a wise thing because, you know, the economy's getting tight and where's the first place everybody cuts back?
Missions.
The church, yeah. The church and missions, you got it. That's the first place. He says that's the first place people cut back. And I just was amazed at his answer. Because what I've been finding is just the opposite. Even during tough times, when people believe in something, they will help. I mean, they will support it. But they have to know what you're doing and they have to believe in it.
Now, there is a difference. Would you acknowledge there is a difference between a congregation that is so internally focused and so self-absorbed that they wouldn't possibly fund missions? There's a difference between a congregation like that and a congregation that's involved in a fairly ambitious capital campaign trying to, bring their property or their facilities up to speed so that they can be prepared for a future when down the road they can be more ambitious about their mission support. There's a difference between those two things, isn't there?
Oh, I definitely would say so. Yeah, there's the congregations, and I do a broad stroke. So it sounds like a broad stroke. This was just one.
Uh-oh, telephone.
Hold on. I keep forgetting. I have to turn this off.
Now, see, that doesn't bother
me. This was.
Now, I know that if that would happen while you were preaching, that'd probably be pretty annoying. But that doesn't bother me.
Yeah, well, let me just turn it on to, because that was actually the
Southern Illinois District.
Yeah, it's the Southern Illinois District calling me at this time.
Okay.
I will call them back, and if they're listening on the radio, I will get back to you in just a few minutes or about an hour. But hold on just a second. Sorry.
That's all right.
But you bring up a really good point, which isn't there a difference? And absolutely, you have to look at each situation separately. Another church way up in, an area up north. I don't want to call out any churches. They were doing the same thing. They were doing a capital campaign for $3.5 million to do an addition on their building so that it's handicap accessible. I went up and preached at that church, and a lady comes and says, we're raising this amount for us. Can't we do something for, you know, can't we add a little bit, or can't we just, you know, eliminate a closet and send money to you? Well, see, that's the Spirit moving somebody, which is, yeah, we are in need, and we need to do this stuff. But, wow, there are others that are in need as well, and the Lord is going to move them.
I'm just making a list here of all the reasons why we should spend the money at my church on my church and not give it to you. And I'm up to, like, 46 already.
Oh, absolutely.
And I'm comfortable with that, except for those Philippians. You know those Philippians up there? They didn't have much either, and they were sending support to Paul.
You got it.
There were Christians in churches that Paul had established who, in their poverty, contributed to the gift that was taken to Jerusalem to help the Christians at Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So our lack or our shortages, I guess I have to start crossing off my 46 points here, because that's not an excuse for not supporting mission work somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
So can we make the broad stroke statement? It doesn't matter how big your capital campaign is, doesn't matter how big your budget is. If you don't have a mission component in it, you are out of step with the Word of God. Can we make that broad statement?
Well, I personally would. Absolutely. Because even where we're at, what we are doing, a lot of people would say, you can't be focused on anything else. You have to worry about what you're doing, and you have to get this stuff together. And we're going to some other inner city churches, won't name them yet, because we're just in the process of talking, but they're also in need. So how can I just ignore these guys? And somebody will say, you're too diffused, you're doing way too much. But the Lord places upon your heart, there's others that are in more need, or are more, if you want to call it desperate, they're more impoverished than what we are. And we need to be concerned with one another. And that's pretty well where I want to be. I am concerned about others. Let's join together. You know what is just unbelievably awesome? I work with a bunch of underprivileged kids. I'll just leave it at that. But yet we come together and we lift one another up. And when I walk away, there is no sense of, wow, we're so poor, we can't do anything. No, we're sitting saying, how could we work together? And how can we help others? These poor kids have gone out to California and helped people living in garages, put windows in their garages. And when they come back, they're so lifted up. Wow, if this is what Christianity is all about, I want to be part of it. And they're becoming
Christianity
baptized.
Christianity is all about putting windows in garages?
Yeah, kind of helping others. Helping those that are, you know, if you want to call it less fortunate than you, you could be extremely poor, but yet you're going to go out and you're going to help somebody else.
We put this under the heading of love your neighbor as yourself.
Ooh, there you go. And also, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to do. Don't worry about your building. Not worry, but be concerned about others. Help others. Do you know what's going to happen? They reciprocate and they turn right around and they start to help each other. They're not helping you as much as we're helping each other. I had a church from Ohio come out and we talked about who's wealthy and who's poor. And this church is an extremely wealthy congregation in Ohio. Very, very affluent individuals, executives, etc. And they looked at me and they said, you're the rich one. And I says, oh, okay, here it comes. You know, that's the reason why you can't help us. And they says, no, you're rich with these opportunities. You're rich with the poor. You're rich with all of this. We don't realize what we have. Our monetary wealth is killing us. And we don't see the opportunities.
Our monetary wealth is killing us?
I'm kind of paraphrasing what they had to say.
You're not quoting, but that was the meaning of what they said?
Yeah. Yeah, we're not reaching out to the people around us because we have to worry about how nice our building is. We have to worry about
our
bills.
Isn't it?
What's that?
It's good to have a nice building.
Oh, absolutely.
And if you got a nice building, you ought to take care of it, shouldn't you?
Sure, but restrict it and not allow people to come in it because it's too nice and they're going to mess it up. And they're kind of not such savory individuals, and maybe some of them are drug addicts, and some of them are prostitutes, and some of them are, you know, homeless, and they don't smell real well.
Does your mission church deal with these kinds of folks?
Oh, yes. All the time.
All the time?
Absolutely.
Every week?
Whenever they come around, yeah. Where we're at right now in St. Louis, it's a changing neighborhood. And we don't have as many as I did when I was in East St. Louis.
If I encountered a drug addict coming to my church, you know, I'm not exactly just sure how this would happen, but, you know, pastors everywhere in suburbs, rural areas, cities, urban, whatever, I'm sure this happens in its own way, in its own context. I don't know that I would know what to do.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, I know enough. I am not such a despicable, hard-hearted person that I would say something like, we don't allow drug addicts in our church here. Be gone. Get behind me, Satan. I wouldn't do that. But I don't know that I would.
Yeah.
You know, that would be such an out-of-the-norm kind of a moment for me, and I probably would just be speechless and say, Lord, you know, I don't know what to do here. You know what to do. Tell me.
Yeah. Okay. A lot of people are thinking the drug addict with the needle hanging out of his arm just came off the street and
He wants some money so they can buy some more drugs.
Right. And that's what we're thinking of. Now, I'll tell you what. Here is the truth. I spoke with another pastor. He's one familiar with you, and I spoke with his wife, but I'm going to leave it anonymous. And it was so neat because she's telling me how she drives a school bus. And she deals with the kids off of her school bus. And they come up and they actually confide in her. They actually called her this fall and says, are you our bus driver this year? And she describes these kids as drug addicts, as, now I'm gonna say prostitutes, but ones that are having,
promiscuous.
Okay, there you go. Very promiscuous. She's describing every single thing that I run into in the urban, but yet she's dealing with it because they are there. They want to be able to talk with her. Pastor Walter was talking about, the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he says this is a wrestling book. You know, we're really dealing with some real tough issues. What was that?
Struggle.
Yeah, struggling. That's what they're doing. They are struggling. Do you know you have promiscuous people in your church? You have drug addicts. You have alcoholics. It might be prescription drugs, and it might be social drinking, but you got it all, but yet they're not going to come and talk to you because they don't think you're approachable, or my condition is not acceptable in the church, therefore you're dealing with it. You have them coming in, and they are crying out. All you have to do is listen to them a little bit. But they're there. But yet we don't kick them out. We don't sit there and say, oh, you're a drug addict, be gone. But we do in a way when we become so unapproachable that we're a church that's, you know, we got our act together. We don't have drug addicts and prostitutes and, you know, alcoholics in our church, but yet we do. And they're there. But yet we keep them from ever approaching us.
I think for most folks who are in a stable congregation, the kind of, you know, the rich congregation you talked about before, there's plenty of money, and they're in the process of building their little church empire there.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean that in a pejorative way, but, you know, it's a thriving church.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
The people who are struggling in a congregation like that fit into two categories. There are those who are victimized.
Mm-hmm.
They're going through life, and all of a sudden their spouse walks out on
them.
Mm-hmm. Or they discover that they have a child who's in trouble or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
They seem to be walking the sanctified walk, and all of a sudden they become victims of something. And then there is another category, the self-inflicted category, where, maybe 20 years of drinking 6 beers every day has resulted in alcoholism.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to feel sorry for the first group. We tend to want to embrace that group.
Mm-hmm.
And we tend to want to say, you people, have a good life. You know, it's
That's
your own
right.
fault. We got other things to do.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a correct assessment? Do you think that we put the two destabilized examples there in those two separate groups?
Oh, absolutely. We're judging and we're saying, this one I'll help and this one I won't, because this one... they didn't do anything to deserve it.
Let's talk about the first group.
Sure.
Somebody comes to me and they tell me my husband's cheated on me and he's left.
Mm-hmm.
And my heart breaks
because
I try to imagine how difficult that is. But I got nothing for you. About all I got for you is, have you talked to Pastor Wilkin?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, have you talked to Pastor somebody?
Mm-hmm.
Empower me.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me what to do. You know, one of the things that we all worry about, we want to help. There, you know, we're Christians. We believe in the Bible and we go to church most of the time. And now here's somebody looking us right in the eye, and they've been knocked flat on their back. And we want to help.
Mm-hmm.
But we're very, very afraid that the next words out of our mouths are going to be the dumbest thing we ever said, because we've done that before, you know?
Yes.
And so, go see Pastor Wilkins.
Uh-huh.
Or can I take you to Pastor Wilkins?
Uh-huh.
But we're not going to get personally involved. We're not going to help because we don't know what to do. Can you help me here?
Oh, absolutely. Because you're describing what... I'm going to say 90% of the people that I work with say almost the exact same thing that you just described. Which is, what do I do? This person comes to me. I don't have any answers. Exactly. You don't. You know what they're looking for? I don't think they're looking for answers. They're actually looking for somebody to listen to them. I have this, I am just crying out. And who are they crying out to? Actually, crying out to God. And they're telling you, because I need a human, I need somebody that I can look at, that I can tell how not terrible my life is, make it better, but I'm crying out. And one of the worst things we can do is to offer advice, because how can you offer somebody advice? How can you tell them, well, if you take 2 aspirin, you'll feel better? Or if you read the Bible, oh, that's my favorite. If you read the Bible, you'll feel better. Really? Wow. Sometimes when I read the Bible, after something like this has happened, I feel more and more accused. I feel more indicted. So what are they looking for? They're looking for somebody to listen to them. Because if somebody picks you out and comes to you and says, my life, well, I won't use these words, my life is terrible, my life is in the toilet, my life is just, I don't know what to do, and what they're doing is they're crying out, and they're looking for somebody to listen to them.
So would you suggest, because it seems to me that this is not too terribly costly for those of us who have been approached by somebody who's hurting, would you suggest that at the very least we can say, tell me about it?
That's it.
Tell me what's going on.
Yep.
And then just let them talk.
Yep.
That's not hard.
No, and that's it. I go back to the book of Job. What was the stupidest thing the Job's friends did? They opened their mouth.
They gave a lot of advice.
Yeah, they opened their mouth and they're saying, I know there's something more to this. It's not just, you know, okay, you use the, you know, your spouse walked away, you know, had an affair, walked away, and wow, I know there's culpability on your part. So tell me, what did you do? And that's where we want to go, which is what? That's the gossip part. I want to know the dirt. I want to know what you did. And Job was going to his friends and say, I don't know. Was Job innocent of what he did? Or was Job innocent? And Scripture says he was. God even says, no, Job, he didn't do anything wrong. Look at all the things that he did right. But this came upon him, and his friends all thought, oh, you must have done something wrong. You made God angry. And that's what we do. When we sit and we want to know what your part in all of this is, it's to make
you
feel...
that is a religious perspective. There are some Christians who, confronted by somebody who has this kind of difficulty, will say, well, we better examine your prayer life. We better examine your worship life. We better examine your tithing habits, because you've obviously done something to bring this upon yourself.
Yep, that's exactly it. Now, if you pray harder, it'll go away. If you tithe, oh, look what is going to happen. There was just a guy on the radio talking about, wow, this person gave $100 to my ministry, and they got a check in the mail the next day for $100,000. I don't understand that. Why are they tie
the
two together?
But
see, that's it. And that's exactly what we do with people who are crushed. And we want to find out, if you just fix your life like mine is, then you'll be better. And that's what Job's friends were doing. They wanted to justify themselves.
Well, God willing, hopefully, people who listen to this program would not be inclined to make that mistake, because we don't advance the prosperity gospel here. Mm-hmm. And we certainly don't say that you're entitled to a struggle-free or an extended period of constant victory if you get your life in order.
Mm-hmm.
The message we bring forth in this program is, we know your life is messed up from time to time.
Yes.
And we know that you're going to struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the way of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But the way to get through that is to get outside of yourself and look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he will preserve you through the struggle, not remove it from you.
That's it.
Okay, so now the person has dumped all of the stuff that is tearing them up in front of me. And staying with the first model, it's pretty clear that this person has been dealt some low cards, has, through no fault of his or her own, suffered a terrible injustice or a terrible outcome. Now do I say, let's go see Pastor Wilkin, or, Pastor Wilkin's phone number is so-and-so, or what do I do now? Particularly if I'm not all that well versed in the scriptures. You know, I don't have any scriptures coming to mind here. No great biblical wisdom. Now I've listened. Now it's kind of my turn to talk. That person is looking at me saying, give me something. What do I do?
Excellent. So this person has sought you out. And this person feels comfortable in confiding with you. And the first thing we want to do is punt that person off and say, hey, I know somebody that can handle you. In other words, I don't have...
Here's a book you can read.
Yeah, exactly. And I want you... I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to struggle with this. So therefore, I'm going to hand you off. And that's one of the worst things we can do, because here is... That person is coming to you for some reason. They find an affinity, they find an ability, or they find that you listen, or whatever the case is, and they're confiding with you. Now, you don't have to have answers. You can just listen to
them.
Can
I say
that? Then you go to the pastor and you struggle.
If I say, wow, I can see why you're hurting, I can see why you're devastated, and I got to tell you, I don't have answers to... Can I say that?
Yes.
Or is
absolutely.
Or is that going to cause the person to say, well, thanks a lot. I came to you. I shared all my intimate details, and that's it?
Uh-huh.
I got no answers? That's what you're telling me?
But most of them are coming to you for advice. You don't have a shingle out there, you know, the great, the man of all answers. What they're doing is they're saying, I resonate with you. You are my friend, and I come to you, and I'm also wanting to struggle with you. I'm not looking for you to have answers.
So you don't have to have answers.
No. Mm-mm. But here's one thing. You just said, hey, I know this pastor, he's got the answers. Well, you go to the pastor. You struggle with him, and then you come back and you work with that person. For some reason...
So you go to the pastor instead of sending this person to the pastor.
Right.
You go to the pastor.
Mm-hmm. And you don't even have to tell the pastor the person's name if it's confidential, etc., but you can start working with the pastor versus having that pastor, because now the person is going to feel very, very slighted that you don't want to deal with them. You want to hand them off.
So if I were to say something like, after hearing all this brokenness, if I were to say something like, well, you know, I don't know how you get your husband back. I don't know how you get your wife back. I don't know how you get your kid off drugs or whatever. I don't have any answers for you, but look, I care about you. You're important to me, and I'm gonna help you try to work through this. Is that a successful outcome, even though you don't have any answers?
Yep.
Why is that successful?
Because I'm going to be there with you. We'll find the answers together. We'll struggle through this. A lot of times, people don't want answers. Do you know what answers do? When somebody comes and says, and this has happened to me, when somebody comes up to you and I'm struggling with, one of my children, and somebody comes up and says, oh, all you have to do, this is all you have to do. What they're doing is telling you, well, how do you react? I'm a bad parent. I made all these mistakes. And they're going, oh, it's just so simple. Here's what you have to do. And your life will be all perfect. And here's the truth. It won't. Because you said it. You know, we're not looking for, oh, God, please make this perfect for me. Because that's not what we're asking. That's not what that person is asking for.
You listen to the Bible study. We're talking with Pastor Randy Wilkin. He is pastor at The Rock, also part of the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. We'll be right back.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian, you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
At home, in your car, at the office, and even overseas, we are where you are via AM 850 KFUO and KFUO.org. And most recently, in your mailbox. Open up our letter. It'll provide you with a handy program schedule, plus an opportunity to support AM 850 KFUO before the end of the year. We are where you are on AM 850 KFUO.
What tool does a vulture use to open an egg? The answer next on today's Creation Moment.
And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
School textbooks continue to claim that man is the only animal to use tools. Of course, speaking this way not only identifies man as merely another animal, but completely ignores the fact that man was made in the image of God, and thus has moral responsibilities. However, man the tool user argument supporting evolution has been quietly shot down, as science continues to discover a growing number of animal tool users. One of the latest creatures to be added to the list is the Egyptian vulture. About the size of a raven, the Egyptian vulture loves to eat the eggs of other birds. However, to get at the contents of the egg, the bird searches for a suitable stone to drop on the egg and break it open. While these stones are usually just large enough to do the job, the vultures have been recorded dropping stones that weigh over a pound. They hit their target about 50% of the time. The fact that there are animals that use tools shows that this evolutionary definition of man totally fails to describe what we really are. Tool using is not some evolutionary development. According to the Bible, when Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden, they were given the task of tilling the ground, showing that man was a tool user from the very beginning.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moments, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
On the next Joy, a whirlwind tour of Europe that takes us from England and Wales to the Czech Republic, where we'll hear a marvelous children's choir, and finally to Latvia for some stunningly beautiful 21st century music. This is Ron Clam reminding you to cash in your frequent flyer miles while you still can, and to join us this week for Joy, Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO. This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Back in our Bible study program, 505-7850-1800-730-2727, talking with Pastor Randy Wilkin, who is pastor at The Rock on Kings Highway, right?
Yeah, it's on.
Down
1126 South Kings Highway.
1126 South Kings Highway. Mission congregation, dealing with folks who don't necessarily fit that fine Christian member mold. Pastor Wilkin deals with them all the time and is helping us a little bit here as to how we would go about doing that so that we don't just shove people off in the pastor. We got some folks waiting on the phone. Did you have any other points you wanted to make?
Oh, no. Let's go. Yeah.
All right. Let's take a couple of telephone calls here. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning, Chuck and Pastor.
Yeah, good morning.
Good morning. I got a couple questions on heaven. The second part, Chuck, if you'd look up Matthew 19:28, I'll get to that after my first question.
Okay.
Regarding, I guess, basically the general concept of the physicality of heaven, I'm understanding the physicality is not so important as the wonderful truth that we're going to see Jesus, be face to face with him and enjoy the bliss forever and ever. But in terms of the physicality, I would like to ask that you would comment, you know, the scripture talks about heaven and earth passing away. In Hebrews it says they shall perish. Peter says that heaven, earth will be destroyed, but he's looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, which is answered in a way by John in Revelation 21. It speaks to a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And since we have physical bodies, and Jesus himself did have a physical body, I assume that we are created for a physical eternity, when he talks about go prepare a place for you. So it's a real general question, but I wondered if you could speak to that physicality. I know not a lot is said about it, but what are your thoughts about that?
Oh, is it going to be a physical?
The new heaven and the new earth.
Oh, absolutely. Because even we were just talking about Job, and Job talks about it. With these eyes and not another will I behold my Savior. Wow. That's, and it,
in my flesh.
Yes. And it has to be. I mean, you're talking about a physical eternity.
But are there going to be physical trees and physical streams and physical hills?
Wow. Now you're asking a really interesting question. Does Scripture actually say there will be trees and streams, etc.? But it does talk about the Garden of Eden. And that's where we're going back to, where, you know, you didn't have to work for your food and everything was absolutely perfect. And it's a perfect, it's going to be a perfect body. You're not going to have your glasses anymore. And you're not going to, whatever ailments that you have, you're not going to have anymore. We're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be perfect.
What's going to be physical?
Yes, yes. But what does that mean? Good Lutheran question. And we can sit here. And here's the thing. One of the reasons why there's not a lot of description is because then we're focused on the description. But you said it when you said, I'm going to be face to face with Jesus. That's his promise. That's what he talks about. He says, that's what you focus on. Heaven is going to be so much greater than what you could ever imagine. And he says, you know, the suffering and the, you know, conditions that we're going through now will not compare with the awesomeness and the wonder of heaven.
Yeah, so, I believe a Bible verse, it's, I think, Philippians, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor has entered the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him.
And I think I agree with Pastor Wilkin that if we had descriptions, we would, it'd take us about 5 seconds to forget about Jesus.
You got it. That's it.
That's a good point, Chuck. Second question, Matthew 19:28. If you'd read that, Chuck.
Matthew 19:28 says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
There's the question right there. The 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. If you'd comment on that, Pastor, thanks.
All right. Charles.
Well, the Old Testament talks about the 12. The New Testament Revelation talks about the 24. So why the difference? It's because it's the completeness. It's the completeness of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles. Here we have the complete. These are the ones that are going to be judging. So is it just 24 people judging? No, it's a description of the completeness. This is it. It is all completed.
This is church talk. Seems to me.
Flesh that one out. Church talk.
Well, I'm in dangerous territory here because I'm doing an equation with not enough numbers, with too many variables. But when I see 12 thrones, 12 tribes, Israel, new Israel, if you will, I'm thinking we're talking church talk here. And I'm inclined to guess, let's put it that way, that maybe the word judging here doesn't mean so much judging good and bad, right and wrong, but is better found in the context of, say, the book of Judges. The judges were administrators. They administered things. And it seems to me I'm just way off the... limb here, sawing furiously on the tree side, as Pastor Richard Moore likes to say, that basically he's talking about he will bring with him in his train those who have followed him, his bride, his church, and there will be heavenly administration going on, which includes us.
Yes.
It's not that he will just sit there and...
That's it.
...and be king and God, but he... There is an intimate relationship between bride and husband there, and,
that's right.
And we sit on those thrones with him. That's what I see.
Yes, and that's it. You got it. When you say church talk, I just wanted to make sure it wasn't like pastor speak, church talk. You know, it's just the things that, you know, we say. No, it's exactly that description. It is talking about the completeness. It is, when it talks about the 144,000, it doesn't mean there's 144,000 as a religion out there likes to talk about. There's only 144,000 that are going to heaven. No, it's talking about just that. It's the new Israel. It's the, you know, the people that believed. It's the ones that believed in the promise from the Old Testament, ones that now believe the, you know, the fulfillment has come. This is, you know, Christ's church. This is it. We're all coming together. And you're absolutely right. Man, this is, instead of looking, because that becomes law. You know, when we look at the 12 and they're going to judge everybody and they're going to say, oh, you can come in and you can't. No, no, no. That's not it. That's Christ. Because on the last day, he's going to be the one saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you gave me something to drink. You gave me something to eat. You clothed me when I was naked. This is what you did. This is how I am welcoming you in, not because of your actions.
So I take from this, if nothing else, we're going to be busy in heaven.
Oh, yeah.
We're not going to be floating around on clouds, strumming harps for eternity. We're going to be busy in heaven.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And I love the description of heaven, which is at the sound of Jesus, they all fall down and worship him. Even the elders fall down and their crowns fall at his feet. None of that's really important. Jesus is important. And somebody says, am I going to see my dad up there? Yeah, but is that really what you're going to heaven for? To see your dad, see your mom, see your wife, see your children? You know, you will see them if they believe in Jesus. You're going to see them. But you know what's going to be even more unbelievable is to see Jesus. And we keep our eyes focused there.
And the difference is that you will see your dad, and
yes.
But you and he together will thank God.
Yes, that's
thank
it.
Jesus, that we.
Yeah.
All right, let's take this call from James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. It's been reported that Governor Palin has consulted Rick Warren in regards to some things that have been said about her in the political realm. I'd like for you to, you know, give some quick comments and what you think about the fact that she would consult a pastor about things that were said in the political realm instead of a political mentor. Does it have any implications, such as if she was in authority and something happened in Georgia, would she go to her advisors or would she go to her political, I mean, to her religious advisor? And the second part of that, I'd like for you to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, as a possible comfort to her and to others who are having things said about them in the arena.
All right, Pastor Wilkin.
Well, if you want to look up the passage, what I'm going to do, 1 Peter 4.
Okay.
I don't remember the
12
through
14, I think you said.
Yep.
Okay, you want to do that first, or you want to...
No, no. What I want to do is he asked a really good question. All right, here's Palin, the vice presidential candidate, and, you know, now she goes to Rick Warren. That was the question. Now, boy, if she gets elected, would she... Well, the Russians have... you know, they're down in Venezuela and they're having war games down there. And she, ooh, what should we do? So I'm going to go to a pastor and I'm going to ask him. And I don't think, and that sounds really terrible. Should she go to her advisors or to her pastor? I have a feeling, now, I don't know Palin. I'm not in her mind at all. But here's what I see her doing is actually going and, inquiring, not what should I do politically, but I tell you what, I'm really struggling with this because is it personally hurting me? Yes, it is. Who do I go to when I'm really struggling with the personal hurts? I'm kind of impressed that she would go to a pastor, but I don't see her going to the pastor saying, what should I do politically? I need to struggle with this stuff, you know, because this does affect my faith.
I had not heard about this, but it is being reported in the media that she called Pastor Rick Warren,
mm-hmm.
called him directly. Warren related details of their conversation Wednesday on Brian Oxman's Inside Radio program, on a radio station in Los Angeles. According to the story I'm looking at here, it says after co-host Catherine Malofsky tried to get Warren to imagine what question he would ask Palin about her faith or politics, Warren at first let out a laugh, perhaps signaling his unwillingness to step into the political fray. Actually, she called me yesterday, Warren said, adding the question I asked her was, how can I pray for you? She asked me to send her some Bible verses on how to deal with all the unfair, unjust attacks and the mean-spirited criticism that comes in. I guess my first thought is, she's not the vice president of the United States yet. Mm-mm. She is the governor of Alaska.
Correct.
How is this any different from the many, many presidents who called Billy Graham in and talked to Billy Graham or a variety of religious and spiritual leaders? Obviously, Barack Obama had a spiritual leader in Jeremiah Wright, whatever you think of him.
Mm-hmm.
He was his pastor for a period of time. Is James asking us to draw some kind of conclusion based on the character and nature of Rick Warren? I don't know. Political leaders go to spiritual leaders and mentors all the time, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And you should, because what she's saying, did you listen to what she asked him? Number one, boy, I really hope Rick Warren got permission from her to share that, because she went to him, this is in confidence, and then he, you know, mentions it. I'm praying that, boy, that he says, do you mind if I share this? Because it might be the last time she ever calls him. But what she was asking is not, what should I do to get back at these guys? What do you advise me politically? What she was asking for is scriptural passages, because I'm being unfairly, there's a lot of garbage being thrown out there, and they're looking for any little kink in the armor. And you have to be prepared for it. So what she's asking is something really good, which is, give me not ammunition to throw back, but teach me how to stand up under this.
The passage that James cited was 1 Peter, 12-14? Is that what it was?
12-14, yeah. I think so.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let me read just a couple of the verses. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's the passage. Does it inform this question?
a little bit, because, all right, Governor Palin, you have got to be prepared, because if you're going to stand up with Christ and you're going to say, this is what I believe in, be prepared for the attacks and for, you know, people just to absolutely come out of the woodwork and just tear you up. Because if you're going to stand up for Christ and this is what I believe, be prepared for that. But does it prepare somebody, I am running for political office and I need ammunition, I need this, to become the next vice president of the United States? Is that what it's talking about? No, that is a different realm. Be prepared. That's our worldly realm. You want to step into that worldly realm, this is what you're going to have to, you know, be prepared for. Can that passage be directly applied to her? Not necessarily, because it's really not talking about somebody's political career. It is talking about, you know, you're going to go out there and you're going to profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and you're going to be laughed at and scoffed at and ridiculed and made fun of and belittled. Be prepared for that, because Christ says, when you suffer this for my name, you know that you're blessed. The Beatitudes, Matthew.
Now, there is a focus on the family event going on up, I think, in Anchorage. I'm not quite sure. It's in Alaska. And it has drawn some attention to the state of Alaska. And lo and behold, Sarah Palin's pastor, who was a pastor at a non-denominational church up in Alaska, winds up being sought out by the media. If you were her pastor, would you be saying, how come you didn't bring this question to me? Why are you taking this question to Rick Warren? I'm thinking that in, you know, we don't know whether she asked for confidence or not. We don't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But in calling Rick Warren, she did not call her pastor. She called a guy who has, to a certain extent, as a Christian pastor, achieved some media celebrity,
mm-hmm.
and is the most recent religious figure to interview both presidential candidates in a forum in the context of this election.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe she called him because of his expertise in that area.
There you go.
Which also includes some ostensibly some biblical expertise. Maybe that's why she called him, and it's not really all that confidential at all.
Mm-hmm.
It's a political celebrity calling a religious celebrity about the current state of affairs.
Oh, excellent. So who's to say she didn't call her pastor? Who's to say she didn't call her best friend? And another pastor that she had bumped into. And I have a lot of people that I've dealt with over the years. They live in Minnesota and, you know, down in Florida. And they'll still call me and they'll ask me stuff, but I'm not their pastor. And I sometimes ask them, why didn't you ask your pastor? Well, I really appreciate, you know, getting a quote-unquote second opinion, something like that. So who's to say she didn't call him? I would never ask her, you know, have you talked to your pastor? What's that?
Is that any of our business?
Exactly. You got, that's my point. Why ask? It's really, unless they want to share that with you, it's really none of my business. You ask me a question, I'm going to answer.
Is it any of our business if she is calling the Dalai Lama? Is it any of our business if she's calling the local Wiccan high priestess? Is that any of our business?
Man, you throw a twist in here all the time. I had somebody who shall remain nameless. I had somebody that came to me that said their grandchild is undergoing some surgery, and I said, "Well, could we offer up prayers here at the church?" And this person said to me, "Oh yeah, well I got the Mormons praying for my, you know, for my grandchild. I got the Jehovah Witnesses. I got, you know," and she kept going down the list of everybody that, in other words, she's covering
all cover all the bases.
Yeah. Now, what that told me was where she is at spiritually. And it was really important that I hear all of this stuff so I know how to pray and I know what to pray for. Is it our business whether she's contacting the Dalai Lama or not? Boy, I tell you what, I think it tells a lot about the person.
I think that everybody mm-hmm. listen carefully now, underline in bold,
mm-hmm.
because I don't know who she's calling.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me just put it this way. If she were calling somebody who most Americans would consider to be an inappropriate or an injudicious resource,
mm-hmm.
that would affect the way people vote.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is, if it affects the way I vote, do I have a right to know it?
The media is going to, they'll find out. And it will become, well, let's see, everything that we do in darkness will be brought out into the light, and it's going to happen. I know we're bringing scripture into politics, but it's into our life. Where really does your heart land? And be convinced and be firm in it. Because people want to know that you're firm in what you believe. And I will, politically, they're going to follow you. I want to follow somebody, even if I disagree with them, I want to follow somebody that is so convinced in what they believe. Not me personally, but people in general.
Well, this gets complicated because mm-hmm. if I understand Romans 13 correctly, that all authority comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
Who holds the authority in the United States of America? And the answer to that question is supposed to be we the people.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the president. It's not the Congress. They derive their authority from the governed,
mm-hmm.
which is this great experiment of democracy that we call. So if the people have the authority,
mm-hmm.
then that affects the question of what are the people who have the authority, what is their right to know about the candidates for whom they will vote.
Mm-hmm.
That's different than the peasant who is, you know, down in the pasture, who is enslaved by the king who lives in the castle up on the hill. It's a little bit different circumstance, a circumstance that did not exist
mm-hmm.
when the scriptures were given.
Mm-hmm. I'm waiting for the question.
I was hoping the question was implied. But here's the question.
Yeah.
We could have argued at one point in the past the divine right of kings, and when the king speaks, you know, he has the authority to speak whatever he speaks, off with his head or whatever it is, because of Romans 13. But we can't excuse ourselves from responsibility or accountability, you know, just because the king made a good decision anymore. We are the ones who are accountable to God for what happens in our government, because we, the people, are the ones who have that authority. So how does that inform the question? Am I entitled to know if my candidate of choice is consulting a Wiccan high priestess?
Are you entitled to know?
You got 2 minutes.
Oh, man. In short, yes, you are. You're entitled to know. But are you entitled to know what she spoke between herself and that person? If she goes around secretly, you know, seeking out counsel, it'll come out.
You remember how everybody got all bent out of shape when it was reported that Nancy Reagan had an astrologist in her confidence? Remember that? And then we wondered if the President of the United States was getting an astrologer's advice through the conduit of his wife. Everybody got kind of worked up about that, as you may recall.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And we have presidential candidates, or we had them, not presidential, but we had them running for primaries, et cetera, of religions that we're not quite sure of. And could they govern? Well, I tell you what, even though we have quote-unquote Christian, you know, presidents, they also had questionable practices. And we'll just kind of leave it at that. So just to look and say, because somebody professes, does that mean that they're fit to govern? And the
this is one wild election season, I got to tell
you. Oh, yeah,
I've never seen anything like this before. And the more we talk about, we must have separation of church and state. Yes, and amen. The more we talk about it, the more the two are blurred, it seems to me.
Oh.
Every week.
You betcha.
But it's fun for talk show hosts, I'll tell you that. Pastor Randy Wilkin, thank you, sir. Good to see you again.
Thank you.
God's blessings on your mission congregation.
Well, thank you.
One of these times we'll talk about the Acts 1-8 Society again. We haven't talked about that for a while.
Yeah.
See what's going on with that. We'll have you back, okay, sir?
Oh, sounds good.
That's Pastor Randy Wilkin. He is our guest here on our Ask the Pastor program. We continue in the Gospel of John on Monday here on the Bible Study. Thanks for the good phone calls, and thanks for listening. Talk to you next week.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.